Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is Bechukotai. It means in my statutes. It is Leviticus 26, starting at verse 3 to 27, verse 34. The Haftarah is Jeremiah 16, starting at verse 19 to Jeremiah 17, verse 14. And the Brit Hadashah is Matthew 21, verses 33 to 46. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things. You are our healer, our God, our salvation, redeemer, our counselor, our father. You are everything to us, Abba. We praise you and we love you and we seek your face and seek to help us to understand your word. I pray that only your words will be spoken and only your understanding will go forth. Anything that I say that is not of you, I pray will die on the ground. I pray that you will bless your people today who are keeping your Sabbath in Yeshua's name. Amen. Leviticus. We are in the last Torah portion of Leviticus. And there's been a central theme in Leviticus. And what is that theme? Well, of course, it is holiness. The book of Vayikra, Leviticus, is all about holiness. It is the holiness that starts the first instructions. What are those first instructions? The sacrifice. You know, how we approach our King and God. You know, when and with very detailed instructions regarding the kind of animals for each offering. There is instruction on what constitutes a proper animal for sacrificing. One cannot bring just any animal. It must be a clean one and one without blemish. In most cases, but in not all cases, males are required. The laws regarding how the animals are to be killed are in this book, and how they are to be laid upon the altar are in this book, along with statutes about our individual behaviors quickly following upon those instructions for the sacrifices. Why? Because our behavior has something to do with bringing the sacrifice. Our sacrifice can be unclean if we come unclean. You see, our sacrifice, bringing a sacrifice that is unclean, can cause us to be killed. But then, of course, we do have the sacrifices that we're supposed to bring when we need to get cleaned up. So what this does is causes us to have to know at all times what the condition of our soul is. There are laws regarding how we treat each other, and that's been a particularly meaty subject in Vayikra. The laws regarding how we treat each other takes up the bulk of this book. There is a necessity for being clean when we approach the tabernacle, and our uncleanness a lot of times comes from how we treat each other. Of course, there also is the issue of dietary restrictions, sexual purity, remembering the Shemitahs, cycles of seven, you know, the Shemitahs, and the Yovel, which is another cycle of seven plus one, and the reminders constantly throughout this book about the Sabbath. Apparently, the Lord believes that keeping the Sabbath is something that sets us apart so that people will be able to see that we belong to Him. And the many reminders in Vayikra about the seven annual feasts that we're supposed to do and set ourselves apart in the doing. Now, all of these instructions are contained in this book of holiness. Then, at the end of chapter 26, there is an ending. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26, and let's read that very last verse down there, where it says, in verse 46, "These are the statutes and judgments and laws which Jehovah made between him and the sons of Israel in Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses." So, chapter 26 ends the giving of the law to the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. by the hand of Moses. Then why do we have chapter 27? Well, we're going to go over that in just a few minutes. But first, I want to continue with chapter 26 because chapter 26 is a chapter of reaping blessings or reaping his curses. Either we accept and keep Jehovah's law and are blessed by it, or we reap his curses for rebellion against him. Let's go to verse 3 of chapter 26. It says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rain and in due season, and your land will yield her increase, and the trees of the field will yield their fruit, and you shall eat your bread to the full, and I'll give peace in your land and cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and there will be no sword in your land. You'll chase your enemies out and they'll fall before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and I will have respect to you and make you fruitful and multiply and establish my covenant with you." See, do you not understand that we get his covenant established with us by doing something? We have to do something. We have to participate in his laws. Participating in his laws establishes his covenant with us, you see. Now, we get to say, we get to make a vow. We're going to talk about this. We get to make a vow, and then we get to start walking in it. The walking in it, the walking in our vows in his covenant, in the laws of his nation, then establishes our covenant with him. Now, let's take a look at something. Let's go to Romans chapter 3. And let's see, where are we supposed to start here in chapter 3? Okay. Well, this whole chapter has to deal with, are we supposed to keep the law or are we not? And we're going to go down to, let's go to verse 19. "But we know that whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may be under judgment before God. Because by the works of the law, none of all flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law is the knowledge of sin." You see, it's actually a good thing to know that there are people who are under the law. Because being under the law means that the law is in effect. That there is a law that we must obey, because through the law is the knowledge of sin. We would not know that there was sin if we did not know the law. So, whatever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, those who have transgressed the law. It is necessary for the law to be there. But now a righteousness of God has been revealed apart from law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What is that righteousness that's apart from the law? It is the obedience. We saw the obedience, the perfect obedience of Yeshua when he was on the earth. We saw that it is possible. And in fact, other people, you know, Anna and Zacharias and Anna, they were said to be in the scriptures. It said they are perfect. They lived their lives perfect. Mary was perfect, Yeshua's mother. But he lived the law at an even higher level. You see, it's possible to be perfect in the law, but to have committed sin. It is possible for that to have happened. How is that? Well, when you commit a sin and repent of it, you are considered perfect. When you commit sin and continue to be in rebellion, then you are under the law. You are no longer perfect. But what Yeshua did was he came and he committed no sin that needed to be forgiven. So he is the righteousness that has been revealed apart from the law. being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who was witnessed by the law and the prophets? Yeshua. And that's why he says here, Paul does, even the righteousness of God through the faith of Yeshua Messiah toward all and upon all those who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Yeshua Messiah. You see, he was a blemishless sacrifice for us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness through the passing by of the sins that had taken place before, in the forbearance of God, for the display of his righteousness at this time, for him to be just and forgiving the one being of the faith of Yeshua. And so we're being taught here that we do need to keep the law. Paul is not saying don't keep the law. In Romans 3:18, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Before whose eyes? We'll go up further. It is those who are doing bad things and saying, let us do bad things that good may come. Isn't that what the Christian churches teach, basically? Let's go ahead and just, we don't have to do that stuff because, you know, otherwise the good won't come. It'll be bad for us with our relationship with Yeshua, right? Well, he's dispelling this. He's saying, no, we need you to understand to be under the law. We need you to feel the weight of the law. You know, when you're not under the law is when you haven't broken the law. By the way, when you sin and you repent, you are not under the law. It's only when you refuse to repent that you stay under the law. Now, let's go down to 3:27. When? Then there is the boasting. It is excluded. Through what law? Of works? No, but through the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the works of the law. Yes, our justification, our salvation is not through the works of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only and not also of the nation? Yes, of the nations also, since it is one God who will justify circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make the law void through faith? Faith, let it not be, but we establish the law. You see, that word establish. Now, we were back there in Leviticus 26, and he said that we will establish our faith by doing his word, by keeping his commandments. So oddly enough, Paul agrees with the Lord that what it says here in Leviticus 26:9, for I will have respect to you and make you fruitful and multiply you and establish my covenant with you. If you will do all these things that he said from verse 3 to verse 8, if you'll walk in his ways, then you will not be under the law. You will be blessed by the law, and you will have no need of repentance. You see, that is what establishes the covenant. That's what Paul was trying to explain. And he further says in verse 10, and you shall eat of the old provision and clear away the old because of the new. You'll have food to throw out. And I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Oh, by the way, sometimes his soul does abhor us. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am Jehovah, your God, who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from being their bondman. And I have broken the bonds of your yoke and made you upright. What is the yoke? They were under the law. Why? Because they were outside of his will. They were in the land of Egypt. Why? Because he actually created that situation, that famine that made them have to go down to Egypt. He created the situation with Joseph that made them toss Joseph out of the land. Why? Because there had been misdeeds. Go back and read Genesis. They had done some things in the land that the Lord said, you're not going to do that in my land. I'm sending you here to occupy my land and to show people how to live in my land. And here you are slaughtering people and misbehaving. Joseph caught them misbehaving and they're not repenting. You know, the Lord sent the house of Israel out of the land, that one catches our eye because that was a lot of people to be taken captive by the Assyrians. And it was a lot of people that the house of Judah had that went into captivity in Babylon. But we think our human mind just kind of grasps onto those and we think those are when the Lord tossed us out of the land. No, actually, he was doing it back there in Genesis because our people have just not been very righteous. But starting in Leviticus 14, he says, if you will not listen to me and will not do these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, if your soul hates my judgments, boy, I'll tell you what. Right there, I could preach for 2 hours on our souls hating the Lord's judgments. When we approach his word and his commandments, if there is something in this that just goes, I don't want to do this. You know, I used to get that with my mom and dad, you know, when I was a kid. I don't want to. Well, I have to tell you that with the Lord's judgments and his commandments, his statutes, I go, thank God I get to. Thank you for letting me. I love to do his commandments. Big difference, you see. So he says that if your soul hates my commandments so that you will not do my commandments, so that you break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will appoint terror over you, consumption, burning fever, consuming the eyes and causing sorrow of heart. You will sow your seed in vain and your enemies will eat it. I will set my face against you and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you will reign over you. You will flee when no one is pursuing you. You will not yet listen to me for all this. And if you will not yet listen to me for all this, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven like iron, and your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its increase, neither shall the trees of the field yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary to me and will not listen to me, I will bring 7 times more plagues on you. I will send wild beasts and they will bereave you and destroy your cattle and make you few and your highways will be deserted. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things but still walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you and will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And I will bring a sword on you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. Did you know this covenant has vengeance? And when you are gathered inside your cities, I will send the plague among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in 1 oven, and they will deliver your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. You see, when we are in covenant with the Lord and we break the covenant, then everything we do becomes unsatisfactory. We wander around going, what is my purpose? And we think we get paranoid. That person looked at me weird. Oh my, I must be hated by that person. Or, you know, I'm walking down the street and I think somebody's behind me. And, you know, you get paranoid. And you think that you're having a hard time with your money. Well, you are having a hard time with your money because he takes your money away from you when you are not walking according to his ways. When you walk according to his ways and do what he says, you won't be paranoid. You won't have a lack. But if you break his commandments and won't repent of them, then, you know, that's when we are in rebellion, and that's when he brings all of these things on us. And let's go to chapter 26, verse 27. And if you will not for all of this listen to me, but will walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you also in fury. I want to go over to Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to start at verse 33. But I want to explain what's going on here in chapter 20. If you go back up to the top, back up to the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, it says, it happened in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, some of the elders of Israel came to ask of Jehovah and sat before me. Verse 3, son of man, speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, so says the Lord Jehovah, have you come to ask of me? As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, I will not be inquired of by you. So then he spends the rest of the chapter telling them what he has done for them in their lives, in the life of the house of Israel, and how they decided that they were going to walk against him. And you can read that whole chapter. And then he tells them that he gave them good statutes and judgments that they could live by. They refused them. And then he goes down to tell you, this is what's going to happen to you in the end of days. He's going to do this, he says, in the end of days. And I know that this has to do with the end of days because of one of the verses I'm going to read here. Let's go to verse 33. As I live, says the Lord Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will reign over you. Now, if we go back to Leviticus 26, he says he's going to pour his fury out on his people. Why is he pouring his fury out? Because they refuse to obey. And so he says in verse 34, and this is how I know it is going to be at the end of days, because the house of Israel is still scattered. But in verse 34, he says, I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the lands in which you are scattered among them. This can only be at the end of days, because we're still scattered, and he still has to gather us and bring us out from among the people that we're scattered among. He says, I'm going to bring you out with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with, oh my goodness, there is that fury poured out. Oh my goodness. He's going to be really ticked off when he brings his people out of the nations. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. You know, our Hebrew roots teachers, most of them, talk about this as, oh, we're going to get up at Passover and we're just going to walk out and we're going to go where we had Sukkot the last time, and the Lord is going to encompass us round about with his pillar of cloud and fire, and you know, he's going to come there and he's going to be with us and he's going to judge us. And they kind of miss the sense of the attitude of the Lord. This is not going to be pretty. He's going to do this with fury poured out. When he judges you with fury poured out face to face, it is not a pretty thing. And he says, just as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you. Oh my goodness, plagues, armies chasing you. Yeah, that kind of thing. That's what's going to happen. And now his judgment is done by passing you under the rod. That's the Torah. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. So you have to go under the rod of the Torah, and repentance is going to be involved there. And I'm going to show you what kind of repentance here in a minute. It says, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. Who are the rebels? Those who refuse to repent. Those who think that they're right and he's wrong. And those who sin against me. Oh, they think they're right and he's wrong. And I will bring them out from the land where they reside, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and you who do enter into the land of Israel shall know that I am Jehovah. Now we're going to go back to Leviticus chapter 26 and go down to verse 40. And here's what he says in verse 40. He says, if they confess their willfulness and the willfulness of their father, rebellion, treason, trespass. So this, when he passes them under the rod, they're going to have to do this kind of repentance. They're going to have to confess their own trespasses, rebellion, and the rebellion and trespasses of their fathers, their ancestors. And they're going to have to confess the sins that they committed and that their ancestors committed. And they're going to have to be truly repentant. This is not just, yes, we know, you know, like every year at Yom Kippur, some congregations have a big list of sins that, you know, we did this and we didn't do that. We omitted this. No, it's not going to be that kind of repentance. It's going to be, oh, I am so sorry for what I did and for what my ancestors did, because I got their nastiness, their trespasses, their willfulness, their treason, all of their sins in my DNA. It's in me. My heart is deceitful. I am the one, I have to now, because I have all of their bad DNA in me, I have to confess for myself and for them, because it's part of me. And we have to say also to him that we walked contrary to him. And it says here, and that also they have walked contrary to me. And we have to confess that that is why he walked contrary to us. Verse 41, I also will walk contrary to them and will bring them into the land of their enemies. Now, this is the modern King James Version. I want to read verse 41 from the old King James Version, because it says that I have also walked contrary to them and have brought them into the land of their enemies. It's a little clearer there. So when at the end of days, when he's brought them out and they are in those camps where they think it's going to be all flowers and, 144,000 guys in all those different camps, and, you know, they're going to be, you know, saved from their enemies and, you know, everything is going to be just hunky dory. Well, actually, what's going to be going on is this. They're going to be confessing the iniquity of themselves and their fathers and their trespasses and sins that they committed and their fathers committed, and that they have walked contrary to the Lord and the Lord walked contrary to them. You see, up here further in this chapter, he said, if you don't obey me, I'm going to walk contrary to you. But that was like in the third time down when he said, I'm going to punish you seven times more. About the third time that he said that, that's when he said, I will walk contrary to you. And so they will have to admit that this is what has happened to their whole family, all their ancestors. This is what's going to be going on in the camps of the unrighteous. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, if they will not be rebellious, if they be humbled, and they then accept the punishment of their iniquity. Yes, Abba, I deserved to be scattered, and I deserve to not be saved. I deserve to die. If you will accept the punishment of your iniquity, he says, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. You see, this verse 42 is the only place in Scripture where the patriarchs are mentioned backwards, because this is for generational sin. And so when we confess and repent of our generational sins, then the Lord will remember the land. You see, if they won't humble their hearts, that's going to be called being in rebellion. And guess what's going to happen? Those people who are there in Ezekiel, who are not doing what they're supposed to do, who are rebelling, he says, I will get them away from you. They will not enter my land. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. I will purge from you among the rebels. Purge out from among you the rebels and those who sin against me in verse 38. Now, we don't have to be among those people who go under the rod at the end of days. We can do this confession now. We can start this process now. We can make ourselves, we can get ourselves relieved of the sins of our fathers. It's a process. It's not a one-time thing. It's something that's difficult to do because you have to ask the Lord to show you not only your sin, but the sins of your ancestors. You know, sometimes we have temptations to do sins that we don't know why we have those. It's because it's in our DNA and it comes from our forefathers. But you can ask the Lord to show you that and He will show it to you. He's merciful. He wants you to come back. He wants you to have the blessings of the covenant and not the curses of the covenant, you see? You can start this process now. And as I have taught in The Time to Flee, you can watch the signs. And you can figure out when is the time to flee Babylon before the destruction so that you are already in the place of safety and you don't have to come under the rod. And I'm going to tell you something, that doing this generational sin repentance and coming to the land to be in the wilderness, the place of protection, goes hand in hand. You know, there have been a lot of people here over the years. I have found out since I've been here in Jordan. And I have heard a lot of stories about people that have come here. They have misbehaved here. And they have been spewed out of here. They've either gone back to Babylon or some have died here. Why? Because they are not coming properly. They are not coming with their sins and their ancestors' sins confessed and working on themselves in order to be a part of His covenant and escape the sword that is coming to Babylon and then the Lord's fury when He has to drag them out of there kicking and screaming. And some of them will be kicking and screaming. They'll be, rebelling. They will be sinning still. They will not want to confess their sins or come under the rod. You see? So it behooves us to start this process now. And I can tell you that when you start this process, you do get the urge to return to the land of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, and to the area of the temple, even though the temple isn't there. I can tell you that when you start getting rid of the sins of your ancestors, you get this urge. At least I did. I started doing this many years ago, and I'm still in the process of it. But I just got this. And the Lord provided for the urge. And in fact, it was an urge that I had actually put away because I did not have the means to go. And the Lord provided the way every time He brought me over here. Every time He brings me to Jerusalem, He provides the way. So that is the result of actually doing this confession here in Leviticus 26:40-42, is that your heart turns back to Jerusalem where His name is. And you want to go and be there for the pilgrimage feast because that's where His name is. And you want to be close to His eyes and His heart at the place where His house was, because His eyes and His heart are there forever. And it makes you just want to go and be where His throne was and is and will be. So, you know, if you do this confession, be prepared for a big change in your life. Now, let's talk about why Leviticus chapter 26 ends the giving of the Torah at Mount Sinai, but yet there's one more chapter in Leviticus. Well, Leviticus 27 has to do with vows, and it doesn't really have to do anything with oaths. It has to do with vows. And what are these vows? Well, they are vows to put something of yourself into service to the Lord at the tabernacle. So what kind of vows do we find in chapter 27? Well, before I get into that, let me just tell you that these vows that we make are gifts that we give to the maintenance of the tabernacle or the temple. They are a free will expression toward the law, and they are not a part of the covenant laws. This is just instruction to those who are not of the Aaronic priesthood who would like to serve the temple, or they are not of the Levites, but they would like to serve the temple. And so what kind of vows can be made that would put something into service to the temple? Well, we have in verses 1 to 8, the vows of people. Now, in the scripture, we have three examples of people who were vowed from their mother's womb. That is Samuel, Samson, and John the Baptist. We have the vows of animals, the vows of houses, the vows of your inheritance, your family land. You can vow to give your inheritance to help to take care of and maintain the temple. You can vow non-family land. Now, this chapter is used by some people to claim that females are less valuable than males. Now, we have a list in here of the valuation of males and females, and there are some items that are up to the priest to value, to do an appraisal of and place a value on it. But let's just go over some of these values. Males ages 20 to 60 are valued at 50 shekels. Females ages 20 to 60 are valued at 30 shekels. Males aged 5 to 20 are 20 shekels. Females aged 5 to 20 are 10 shekels. Now we get into the males 60 and over are 15 shekels. Females 60 and over are 10 shekels. Let's go to the males age 0 to 5, 5 shekels. Females aged 0 to 5 are 3 shekels. Clearly, the females do seem to be worth less than the males. Now, before I tell you what's going on here, one thing to realize is that a shekel is believed by some scholars to have been the value of a worker for an entire month. So that was a pretty large amount for an average person. So if you were a man between the age of 20 and 60, you would have to have a pretty high income. You would have to be wealthy, or you would have to save up your shekels somehow in order to put yourself into service at the temple. In other words, you were really going to have to want to do this. But regarding the age of the women, it is interesting that a woman in the prime of her health between the age of 20 and 60 is worth more than an older or a younger male, which tells us that this valuation is regarding strength and the ability to contribute to the physical work of the temple. It's about how much work can be done by an individual. Men who are in the prime of their life between the ages of 20 and 60 can do more physical work. They can lift more. They can cut wood faster. They can lay more bricks than women who are of that same age. And so this is really, it's about occupation and an ability to contribute. How much can you contribute? So that's what the valuation is. It's about the amount of work that's able to be done. That's why a little boy or a little girl is going to be 5 shekels or 3 shekels. How much work can a 4-year-old do? Not a whole lot. And in fact, this principle is applied to the land. As you get closer to the Jubilee, the value of the land can be valued less than it would be at the beginning of the 50-year period. It's because how much can be produced by that piece of land. It's totally the practical thing. I mean, you might call it in today's terms, totally, it's just business, you know. We don't like to look at it that way, but the temple had requirements, and some people were better able to fulfill those requirements. The land was able to fulfill a requirement, but it was worth more if it could fulfill the requirement for 50 years rather than for 2 years. You see what I'm saying? That's what these valuations are about. Now, I want to talk about the principle of the fifth, because in chapter 27, verse 13, 15, 19, 27 and 31, it talks about people redeeming their whatever they have given to the temple. It talks about adding the fifth part to it. Well, you know, that fifth part comes into play in Leviticus 5 verses 15 and 16 and Leviticus 6 verses 2 to 5. And in Leviticus chapter 5, it talks about that if a soul commits a trespass and sins through ignorance in the holy things of Jehovah and brings something that is blemished out of his flock, and then afterwards he realizes it, he shall make it good. He shall add the fifth part of it and give it to the priest. In chapter 6, it says, if a soul sins and acts unfaithfully against Jehovah and lies to his neighbor in something that was deposited as to security or by robbery or extortion, or has lost something and lies concerning it, if he has sinned and is guilty, he must pay it back, but he must add the fifth part of it to it. See? So whatever thing has gone on between the people and the Lord, or the people and and another person, or a person to person, or a person to the Lord, if you find out that something has been done incorrectly, whether intentionally or through rebellion, when you want to fix it, you have to give back the fifth part in addition to what you took. Well, the idea here is that when somebody makes a vow to the Lord, they can take it back. They can redeem it back, but it's as if they have robbed the Lord, you see? So the Lord allows you to redeem it back, but it's treated as if you have done something wrong to the temple or to the Lord when you have done that. Now, I said that I was going to explain the difference between an oath and a vow. Vows are promises we make to God, and we've been studying vows. Oaths are promises that we make to each other. Vows are me to God. An oath is me to you. Now, let's look at this, because there are a lot of verses that bear this up. Abraham made an oath to Eliezer in Genesis 24, verse 8. Says, you know, he's sending Eliezer out to find Isaac a wife. And he says, if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you will be clear from this oath of mine. In Genesis 26, 28, it says, and we saw certainly that Jehovah was with you, and we said, let there be an oath between us and you. Let us make a covenant with you. Who's talking here? This was when Isaac was being persecuted by Abimelech's men. Remember, they were going around filling in wells, and he was digging wells, and they were fighting over wells. You remember in Genesis 26 there. There it says that Isaac went to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him and said that he is going to bless and multiply Isaac's seed. And Isaac built an altar there and called upon the name of Jehovah and pitched his tent there. In other words, he's going to stick around there. And Isaac's servants dug a well there. And Abimelech went to him and said, You know, I want to talk with you. And Isaac said to them, Why do you come to me since you hate me and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that Jehovah was with you. And we said, Let there be an oath between us. So that's what was going on there. So here in Genesis chapter 50, verse 25, we have another oath. Joseph took an oath of the sons of Israel, saying, Surely God will visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So these are just three of the many numerous oaths that happen between people. Now we're going to see verses that have to do with vowing to the Lord. Genesis 28:20. Jacob vowed a vow to the Lord, saying, If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, then he will be my God, and so forth. Remember that? Genesis 31:13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow to me. That's the Lord speaking. Leviticus 22:21. And when a man offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to Jehovah to carry out his vow. Numbers 6, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When a man or a woman shall vow a vow, a vow of a Nazarite to be separated to Jehovah. You see, these vows are to Jehovah, to God himself. Numbers 30, verse 2. If a man vows a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. Again, the vow is to Jehovah. The oath is to your fellow man. Deuteronomy 23:21. When you vow a vow to Jehovah your God, okay, he says that Jehovah your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin in you. So now let's go over and look at our Haftarah for just a minute. And I want to read this from verse 19 because I want to show you something about vows. O Jehovah, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the nations shall come to you from the ends of the earth and shall say, Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and there is no profit in them. Shall a man make gods to himself that are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will make them know. This time I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is Jehovah. The sin of Judah is engraved with an iron stylus. It is carved on the tablet of the heart and on the horns of your altar with the point of a diamond, while their sons remember their altars and their Asherahs by the green trees on the high hills. And he says, On my mountain in the field I will give your wealth and all your treasures for prey and your high places for sin throughout all your borders. And you, even through yourself, have let go of the inheritance which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in a land which you know not. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. For so says Jehovah, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from Jehovah. For he shall be like a juniper in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but he shall live in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land that is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah, and Jehovah is his trust. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It sends out his roots by the river, and it shall not fear when the heat comes, but its foliage shall be green. And he is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, Jehovah, searched the heart. I try the reins, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The quail sits on eggs and does not hatch them. In the same way, he who gets riches and not by right shall leave them in the middle of his days, and in his end he will be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Jehovah, the hope of Israel, all who forsake forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken Jehovah, the fountain of living waters. In other words, that's talking about being written in the earth means you die forever. Heal me, O Jehovah, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. What caused Jehovah to turn from his people? Because they vowed a vow. Remember back there in Exodus chapter 19, Moses was going back and forth between the Lord and the people, and they said, all that he says we will do. In fact, they said that quite a bit, didn't they? That whatever you tell us, we will do. That's a vow. Guess what? When you vow a vow to the Lord and you don't keep it, oh, there are consequences. I want to leave you with one last thought. Our Brit Hadashah is Matthew 21 verses 33 to 46. It's the parable of the vineyard, of the man who had a vineyard and he went away and he sent people to come back and get the fruits of the vineyard, and they kept killing the people that he sent. And at the end of that chapter in Matthew, it says that the Jews, the Pharisees specifically, not the Jews, hated Yeshua for saying those things because they realized it was him they were talking about. One of the debates in the Hebrew Roots community is whether or not the Jews need to recognize Yeshua as their Messiah. The answer is yes, of course they do, and they will, but they have not repented according to Leviticus chapter 26 verses 40 to 42. They continue in their idolatry as they did from those days way, way back in history, back 2,500, 2,700 years ago. They're still doing the same things. There is a remnant of people who do believe that Yeshua is the Messiah. Every once in a while, you hear a little leaked information. But I want to tell you something. I don't believe that you and I are supposed to go around trying to convert the Jews to be like us. They're not to convert us to be like them. Why? Because Yeshua is in control of both sheepfolds. They have more information about the Torah than any of us have right now. We have more information about Yeshua than they have right now. It won't be until the house of Jacob is restored that we will get the full complement, the full knowledge of both all of the Torah that they've got for the last 3,500 years and Yeshua that we have for the last 2,000 years. The restoration has to happen first. We need to work on loving each other rather than trying to forcibly convert each other. And whether it's forcible as by I'm going to beat you over the head, or forcible as in I'm just going to, you know, present it to you as a sales job, you know, I'm trying to sell you this thing. Both are forced conversions. Do you know that no one can be converted to anything unless the Lord lets that happen? The Lord calls people to believe in Yeshua, the Messiah. The Lord calls people to believe in the Torah. So let's stop jumping back and forth between one sheepfold and the other. They both belong to him. It's not our job. It's his job to open up the gates that separate the two sheepfolds and restore us and have us be one sheep, one family, one sheepfold, one nation, one kingdom, the whole house of Jacob. So with that word, let me just say that I hope that you will give praise, honor, and glory to the one who deserves the praise, honor, and glory, which is Yeshua, our Messiah. I hope that this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.